All right, so we're taking a look at John chapter 15. I think you can see how this all pertains to what these kids just did. Thank you, man. Appreciate you. The fact is that we are called through John chapter 15 to produce much fruit. In a sense, we have to look at it for what it actually says, though. Remain in me, and you bear much fruit, and therefore you glorify the Father. Now, I can think of several stories throughout the Bible where God says, I want you to do something that I know you can't do, but I want to put you in a place that is impossible for you. For what reason? That the glory of God comes. Not so long ago, we talked about a blind man, right? Actually, I guess I was up in Niagara Falls speaking at a men's shelter. And we talked about John chapter 9 and the blind man who Jesus spits on the ground and he makes the mud and he puts on. It's impossible. What he did was ridiculously impossible. Mud on the ground, split it on your, go wash in Siloam, come back. And what's happened? The guy's able to see, right? Impossibilities. With God, things are possible. You look at your situation today and you say, impossible. I can't do that. I can't get through that. I can't make that happen. It is absolutely impossible. And Jesus says, exactly where I want you. Remain in me. And I remain in you. And you will bear much fruit. Without me, you can't do anything. How did our vines this past week do? I had a smart aleck ask me if he wanted me to take these off and burn them today because they're a little crispy, all right? They're not doing anything, right? A week ago, we severed them from the ground, from the vine, and we knew even as they sat here, they got withery, right? But today, they're crispy. Detached from the vine, you can do nothing. Remaining in him, you can bear much fruit. I want you to look at the very first words of John chapter 15. You can open up your Bibles. I am the vine. I want you to stop and think, because there have been some difficulties with this passage in the past week, and I want to reiterate what is absolutely true. And we can talk about it a lot, and we can reason through this a lot. But the fact of the matter is that this scripture is Jesus speaking to his loved ones, his disciples, and saying, I am that I am. I am sufficient, and I am sovereign. I can do everything that you can't do, and you can do it only if you remain in me. I am. You can look at Exodus chapter 3, where this was first brought to our attention, right? Moses is there, out in the desert, the fiery bush. He goes and sees it. It interests him, and God calls him out. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Come. And at the end of that discussion, Moses finally gives in to God, and God says, I'm going to take you, I'm going to use you, I am going to use you as a conduit of my power in bringing forth the people of Israel out of Egypt. I am going to do this. And Moses says to him, he's like, wait a minute, they won't believe me. They're going to recognize me as this old prince, or maybe they won't even recognize me, but they're going to, who am I going to say sent me? And in Exodus chapter 3, God says this amazing statement. He says, you will say this, because I'm going to put all the other words in your mouth and use your brother Aaron to do so, but you're going to tell him this, I am that I am sent you. And for somehow, that statement stuck, and it made sense to Moses. Because what God was saying at that moment, he's saying, I am sufficient and I am sovereign over all. They ask you whose power you come in, you tell them, I am sent you, and they'll get it. And lo and behold, it happened. Moses went in the power of God, and he went down, and you know the story, I think. The Ten Commandments made it famous, you know, for the secular world. But for us, the book of Exodus is a tremendous testimony of God's I am-ness, his all in all, his incredible nature. And here we are in John chapter 15, the living flesh, right? The Word in living flesh speaking now his last night with his disciples, his loved ones, his friends. And he starts out the whole thing with his seventh I am statement that is recorded. Do you remember the I am statements? We haven't made a huge deal about them. Every once in a while, we've talked about this. These were ways that Jesus spoke of his divinity, his Godhead, his Godhood. That there would be no question when you hear him say these things, what he is talking about. He is God. Right? I am the bread of life, sustainer. Right? I am the light of the world, sustainer, life. I am the gate by which you come to the Father, sustainer, salvation. I am the good shepherd, John chapter 10. Right? What else? What other ones are there? I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14. You just kind of got through that one, right? And now he says, I am the vine. I am the very sustenance for your life. I am the very flow of energy and effectiveness for you as a believer. And as we look at this, and I warn you as I did last week, that we will probably be just taking our time with this. We have a lot to cover today if we get there. But I'm not holding anything back because there is so much and we need to understand this. This is foundational level stuff, and yet it is so deep that it causes us to struggle and to work our way through this in such a pace, okay? So I want this to be an enlivened discussion within the DNA, and I want this to be a way for us to stop. Last week, we settled in on just the concept of remaining in God, in Christ Jesus. And today, we just want to look at fruitfulness. Okay? Fruitfulness of the vine. What does that mean? Let's take a look, John chapter 15. It says, I am the vine, I am the true vine. Notice that word true. And my Father is the vine, a vineyard keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already unclean because of the word I've spoken to you. I'm sorry. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Demonstration in front of you. You can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Father God, this day your word speaks to us. Your word calls to us. Your word challenges us. I pray, Father God, that we as a body of Christ have spent much thought and consideration of what it means to remain in you, as we talked last week. But here today, Lord God, you are vine and our vine dresser. You are our everything. We declare that to you. You are more than just a vine. You are our very sustenance, the sustainer of our lives. And you are sovereign over all things. Grow in us an understanding of how to bear fruit today, I pray. Change our hearts, Lord God. Transform our minds and our understanding. Oh God, that we may rest in you. That we, Lord God, may rest and know you as our King and as our Lord and as our life. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I am, Jesus says, the true vine, which would suggest that there are false vines. Things that we can cling to, that we can hope in, that we can hold fast to, that is not going to bring you life-sustaining vigor, that is not going to allow you to produce much fruit. There is a false vine. There are many, many false vines. Oh, that we would have eyes to hear, eyes to see, and ears to hear what it is that we are holding on to that is a false vine today. They're all around us. They're probably in our lives intertwined. That is what we need to cut ourselves off from so we may remain in the true vine. And we're going to see this in different ways in this throughout this passage and through other passages, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Things that I am absolutely certain of that will bring me life, but ultimately leads me to death. And these things circulate in our minds, in our hearts, even as believers, or else so much of the Scripture would not be necessary for us today. We would not need to be encouraged to set our minds upon things that are pure and right and holy if we did not hold on to a false vine at times. Wrong thoughts, impure thoughts, wrong relationships. These are things that will pull our attention away from the true vine, and that will cause us to be falsely rooted and end up crispy. We're going to talk about this, but let me just put this out there once again. We are not talking about a believer being separated from Christ and being cast into hell. This is not what this is about. You can look at it. You can look at it again and again. You might have thought that I said that when I read it the first time and the second time. That is not what this is about. And we can go through that, and I would love to sit with you and work with you through this doctrine. We are not talking about Jesus talking to he's talking to his dearest beloved. 3.5 years these men have walked. Judas is gone from the picture. He has already left. Now they are walking to the garden that Jesus is going to weep and he's going to sweat blood, and he knows his mission is just about at hand. And he is not talking about casting his disciples, his friends, to hell. He is saying this: I am your sustainer. I am the giver of life. I am your good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the bread that will sustain you. I am your vine. And if you remain in me, you can bear great things and much fruit, and you will be successful in the spiritual context, in the kingdom context. If you don't think that's enough for what we're talking about today, just take a look at the Church of America today. There is so much remaining in false vines today. Perhaps in your own home. But certainly we can look around, we can say, there are people who are really holding on to big, flashy buildings. And I don't mean that that's bad. I'm saying that you can remain in that. You can sustain yourself, supposedly, in that. And it could be all bad fruit. So, Steve, it's nothing against what we're talking about. Of course, we want to maintain and sustain this facade, edifice here, this building. We want to keep it up. We want to be good stewards of what God has given us. But this is not what makes us the church. The kingdom of God is bigger than this building. The mission of Amherst Baptist Church is not to keep this church up and running. If we're all at home one night and a meteor hits this place and it destroys it, we still have a church. And the blessing and the excellencies of God look at us and say, pay attention and remain hard and fast to the things that is in me. It's not a building. If you have questions about that, go to the backside of Uganda, outside the city where the church meets under a tree. Go to your Burma church plant and see that they praise and worship in bamboo. No lights. Hardly have a piece of scripture per person. In fact, it's illegal. When we talk about the New Testament church, and we talk about the church of God as it exists for the majority of Christians today, we are not talking about this. I know it's hard to imagine. There are two places in the world where Christianity is dying. Two continents, North America and Europe. Every other continent, maybe outside of Antarctica, but they are having a massive revival in Africa and in Asia and in South America, Asia and Africa particularly. Listen to this. Do you know that today the kingdom of God is growing in faster ways today in Iran and Iraq than in the past 2,000 years combined? More people have come to Christ in the past 100 years in Iran and Iraq than all the people for all of time in Iran and Iraq. That's pretty amazing. You are living in that time. This is the kingdom. This is the fruit that we're talking about. Kingdom-valued fruit. And again, this is not a call against keeping up our building or doing that. That's not the point. The point is, if that is a tool to do what is real and is the true fruit of the true vine, then let's do it. But that should be our sticking point. What is it that's going to keep us holding on to the true vine? Because there's a lot of fake vines out there. But we are called to remain so that we may bear much fruit and so that we may glorify the Father. Let's go to a starting place. It says, I am the vine, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine keeper. Every branch in me. That's the starting point. In me. Every branch in me. What does it mean to be in Christ? I'm trying to make this really crisp and clear this week. Because when we start talking about the production of fruit, we have to understand that it is talking about the job and the work of a believer, somebody who is already in Christ. If you are in me, then you produce fruit. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. The starting place is in him. What does it mean? In him? You look in your notes, it's probably easier to see than up there. But the starting place in Christ means a new believer's relationship. This is what 1 Peter 5:14 says. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Who is he talking to? Not the world, not just the whole city of Philippi, not just to everybody involved in all the world. No, he's talking about those who are in Christ, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. A new believer's relationship. That's one thing in Christ means. Secondly, it's a new identity. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ. You once were walking in a life that was condemnable, death warranted, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in Him, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a new identity. It's a new reality that you are now hidden in Christ, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. No longer do we look upon you, or does God look down and see sin in my life? No, you are covered and you are hidden by the very grace of God that covers you and gives you a brand new reality. And you have a new position. You've been raised up, says Ephesians chapter 2, 6 through 7, leading into a very famous thing we'll talk about here in a second. But we also once were far, but now we're close up. It's a new position. This is what it means to be in Christ, right? We all know this one. We are a new creation. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared ahead of time. And that word means before time existed, before you existed, your good works were prepared. We can all wrangle about whether good works is an important point of the gospel. And my point is, yes, it absolutely is. Coupled with the grace of God as the working agent within our lives, good works, we're going to see fruitfulness is kind of important. And when I say kind of, I'm being sarcastic. It's very important. It is kingdom stuff that we're talking about. But it's not your work. It is Christ's work through us, right? Rest, be at peace. And while you are resting and you are remaining and holding on to me, I will be doing the work. I will do what it is that you cannot possibly do. I will do it for you. Remain in me. You are a creation that has been made for such a thing as this. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you mostly know. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Show me one place in the Bible where in Christ, in me, Jesus saying that, means anything other than relationship born in Christ, bought by His blood, redeemed, justified, set apart, and being made holy. That is in Christ. Everything relies upon us being in Christ. And so I call out to you today, and I ask you, are you in Christ? Because that's the starting point for our discussion. Are you in Christ today? Have you received Jesus and His atoning life and blood upon your life so that you can be hidden in Him? That's the starting point. You can't be fruitful without starting in Christ. And so I ask you that seriously. Today, in your life, think, is there that place and time where you bowed a knee? Does your life produce fruit for Jesus Christ? That's a good telltale sign that you are in Christ if you are bearing fruit for Christ to the glory of the Father. Now, I want to be really careful about this, because there's a reality here that all of a sudden we've started to think that busyness and activity equates maturity and inness, and that is not the case. Doing really lots for God. Doing lots and lots and lots for God is kind of like the antithesis of being in Christ and allowing Him to do the work for you and through you. We'll talk more about this next week when we talk about how fruitfulness actually glorifies the Father. But I want to get that out in front of you. This is not about looking at your calendar and seeing how much you've done for God. Henry Blackaby, who wrote the study we're going to be starting tonight, he says, you know, we have this incredible misperception about busyness and doing stuff for God, where we have substituted, now think about how this pertains to last week's sermon, the first part of this, remain in me, but we have substituted activity for intimacy. And we think that God has called us into this relationship so that we would give to Him and so that we would do for Him. And the reality is, that's not at all what the relationship with Christ is. When I say, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord, as the covering of your sin, what I'm asking you is, have you surrendered to Him so that He may use you as a conduit of His power and His love to produce fruit through you? This is not about you doing. This is not about you filling up your calendar with all kinds of stuff for God. This is not about you teaching more classes and just being busy, 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 busy for God. Going here, going there, just doing, doing, doing. That is not what we're talking about. That is not the signature of remaining in Christ. Remaining in Christ is, as we talked about last week, it is the intimacy with Christ. And your ministry and your mission only can flow out of intimacy. True vine production only happens with true connection to the vine. We following here? Remain in me, then you bear much fruit, then you glorify the Father. There are three parts that are very equally important. But it starts in Him. So are you living as a new creation today? And if so, then we can move on. Now we can talk about the production, what fruitfulness actually looks like. We know this, but I will say it. I hope you know this. This is one of the dearest parts of your life and your heart. Fruitfulness or works do not save us. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. Fruitfulness and works is not your salvation. And therefore, rest. Take a breath. That's probably what you're telling me right now. Eric, take a breath. You've been going too hard and hot right now. Take a breath. Just breathe it in. Your works are not your salvation. It says it this way in Titus 3:5. He saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He saved us not by works and not by your own righteousness, but by His great mercy. He looked at our lives and their pitiful estate, and whether you've accepted that notion or not, we all start out in a pitiful estate. We are so desperately in need of Jesus that we don't even comprehend it most of our lives. Even as we have been regenerated, we oftentimes don't stop and realize how very dependent we are upon the vine. We are in a pitiful estate that by His great mercy, He has looked upon us and says, "You are mine. You are my child. I choose you. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you lots and lots of work to do. I'm just going to pile it on you, by the way. You're my child. I'm just going to put it on." No, He doesn't say that. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'm going to give to you stuff that you can't imagine. You couldn't do if you wanted to. And I'm just going to sit there and laugh at you and look at you." No, of course not. "Come to me, all that you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." See, this is really what the yoke upon you looks like. He's using an analogy of an oxen, right? Yeah, my young man over here, he wasn't doing anything. He's not dumb. He realized, like, "I didn't do anything. I stepped back and I just rested." That's exactly the picture of Jesus. "Take my yoke upon you. Link up to me, and I will give you rest, and I will do the work. I will do it for you. Just remain in me. It's not by your works. It's not by your righteousness. This is not how you're saved. In fact, all this that you want to accumulate for, just stop and let my grace and my mercy flow over you and give you rest." Do you know why the world doesn't want anything to do with your faith and your religion? So many times it's because they look at you just like, who in the heck wants that life? Full of rigor and just righteous indignation, and just they're always about stuff. And I don't watch the body of Christ just resting, being enlivened in Christ. But He says, not by your righteousness, it's not by your works, it's by His great mercy that He saves us. Now here is a difficult point. And this is not a shot. This is just a point. So I would ask this of you in your memory, in your mind, in your consideration of this. If you believe Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, that by grace we are saved through faith, it is not by works, there's nothing that you can do, that you cannot take any pat on the back for it or anything like that. If you believe that, then answer this question. If that's true, then what can a lack of fruit do to condemn you? If the fruit is not what makes you saved, then why do we sometimes think that fruitlessness condemns us? Why do we look at a verse like this and presume that Jesus is talking about sending people to hell? It is not fruit that saves you. And ultimately, take me for this word and this word only, it is not your fruitlessness that will condemn you. Let us not undermine the great grace and beauty and glory of this gospel by presuming that somehow you can back your way out by not being good enough. If that's the gospel I preach from up here, God help me. That is not the gospel of the Bible. For by grace you've been saved, period. It's not by works, period. It's not by your own righteousness, Titus says. It is not by any of this. So let's not undermine the beauty of this amazing gift of grace by saying that we somehow think that we can no longer be in Christ because we have a lack of fruit. Oh, I've been at this for 50 years. I'm just tired. And I just don't want to do it anymore. Well, you're going to hell. You're doomed. You're condemned. We say that within ourselves. We don't really hear that from the church very often, but within ourselves, we feel condemned, we feel guilty about not filling up our schedules and things like that, because what am I doing? Like, how am I? No, that's not your condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Perhaps we just need to end with this, Romans. I've ended here before, but man, it doesn't get much better than this. Romans chapter 8, turn there. Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? If you ever wanted to be encouraged, if you ever wanted to feel jolted and say, man, that is the God that I serve, what can I say then about these things? If God is for us, what can stand, or who can stand against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for all of us. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Is Christ Jesus the one who died, but even more, has been raised up? He also is at the right hand of God in him and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or anguish, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, because we are being put to death all day long, we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. He uses that psalm just to discuss the persecution that is starting to creep in. Persecution of the sheep. No, in these things we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or death, depth or other created things will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you in him today? Remain in him so that you may bear much fruit and glorify the Father. We are only scraping the surface of this. I hope that you are with me. I hope that this is life-changing. Even if you have been in Christ for a whole long time, this is life-changing stuff because it resituates our mind and our heart towards God. What is he about? What is he doing in me? What does he want of me? This kingdom that we prayed for today across this world, that's what he's about. Scott said it before. I'm saying it now again. The kingdom is what he is about. If you were to ask me what our attendance has been in this place for the past 10 years, I really, honestly, I've never looked at a number like that. Honestly, I've never looked one up. I know that's difficult for you to bear sometimes. But the fact is this, guys. I am so much more interested in the effect that God's power is doing through you on a daily basis than how many people. Now, should we be bringing our friends and people in? Absolutely. That's part of the fruitfulness I think we'll talk about next week. Bringing people in and allowing them or sharing the gospel with them. I hear that. I hear those stories week to week. We hear that. That's going on. I know my neighbors have heard it, and they're coming. But the numbers are not. You know what God has done with 50 people in the course of his kingdom's growth? How big do you think the church of Philippi was? How about Corinth? The only true megachurch that we know of in the Bible is in Jerusalem. Antioch was not huge. What was Antioch known for? Sending. What? They're called Christians there, and they sent. They were on mission. They knew what God had called them to, and it wasn't to mound up all the troops. No, the church is here, Amherst. We are here to build the kingdom. And we are doing that in Burma. And we're doing that in the Middle East. And we're doing that to some extent in Uganda. And in different places, and through our Lottie Moon offering around the world, 3,500 missionaries that we support, that's part of kingdom work. Today, the Philippines watches us. That's part of our ministry to them. We're connected. The fruitfulness that is coming out of this place, whether the pews are stacked or whether they are minimal, the question you should not be asking is, why aren't the pews? The question is, what is this church doing to impact on behalf of the kingdom of God? That's fruitfulness. What can I do with this money to multiply it into great kingdom work? You should be asking that. What can we do with the strength of our hands and our bodies so that we can multiply the great work of God throughout Willow Ridge, throughout Parkside, throughout the land of Buffalo and the metro area? What can we do to be fruitful on behalf of the kingdom? And I'll prove it next week mostly, but I want you to just really briefly, Luke chapter 4, it's like two verses. Verse 42 through 44, three verses. We'll talk about this more extensively next week. But I want to prove this out to you. Because Jesus was nothing if he was not about kingdom work. That's what he started out preaching. That's what he ended up preaching. That's what the Bible starts with. That's what the Bible ends with. It is everywhere. If the Bible is about one thing, it is about kingdom. The fruitfulness that we're talking about has to be that of kingdom value. So you can look at that as a corporate body here, as Amherst Baptist. Our budget should show kingdom values and priorities. Our household should look at what are kingdom values and priorities. What's the fruitfulness of our family around our neighborhood and such. But Jesus, in chapter 4 of Luke, shows this out in this way. It gets time for real kingdom work to be done, and he shows up on the spot, and everybody wants him. Everybody wants a piece of him. And what does Jesus do? He goes away. He gets away. People are looking for you, the disciples say. Jesus is getting ready to get more apostles, to choose his men, right? He's got to get away. He gets away. The people are following him and chasing after him. They're looking all over the place for him. Jesus has to get away. Why? Intimacy. Remain in me, and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit. Jesus understands this principle, that without an intimate connection to the Father, everything you put your hands to turns to nothing if it's not connected to the source. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Remain in me, and you will bear much fruit. And this fruit will prove that you are my disciples, and it will glorify the Father. That is kingdom work. Jesus was preparing himself for true kingdom work. And what did he have to do? He had to get away. Get out of, hey, people are calling your name. People need a piece of you. You're going to have to wait. I'm sorry, but I have something really important to do. I have got to spend time with the Father. That should tear some of our hearts today. because we try so hard to do so much. And we forsake the very model of Christ. At the very beginning part of his ministry, he establishes a ritual, a habit. That doesn't matter who's looking for him and how many people and how famous they want to make him, he gets away for intimacy. Think you're spinning your wheels today? Your productivity is not what you felt like it should be because you're putting so much into it, so much hard work, so much labor, so much time, and all you're doing is spinning your wheels? It should not be of any surprise if you're not spending time intimately connected with the true vine. So much more we could talk about this. My time is up. We'll talk more about this next week. Father God, we give you our vine. Just all the glory. All to you be the honor and the glory and the power forever. We are nothing without you, O God. Help us to remain in you. The Lord God, that we may bear much fruit. To your glory, O God, that this church here at Amherst would be more than just about the inside of this building or the things of our individual lives, but to your glory, may the fruit of our lives produce much and produce many new converts to your will and to your way, O God, that you may grow the kingdom through such a moment as this. Convict our hearts, O God. I pray this in your name. Amen.